Genesis chapter 5, and I'll not read the whole chapter, but I would encourage you to read that long list of names. Sometime we start in the Bible and we say, oh, look at all those names, and is it ever going to end? This one begat that one, and that one begat this one, and this one begat that one, and then there are all these names that we can't even pronounce, and we're supposed to read those in our Bible time. They have an important purpose, or else God wouldn't have put them there. And here we come to Genesis 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And I want to preach this morning from this text on Enoch's epitaph. As you go through this chapter, which I did not read, there is a solemn and repeated refrain throughout this chapter, and that is, "And he died." It's found in verses 5 and 8 and 14 and 17 and 27 and 31. It is the repeated record. It is a sad refrain in this chapter. And it's interesting. There are 11 chapters in Genesis that cover a period of 2,000 years. And God would take time in His book in the midst of those 11 chapters that cover 2,000 years to have a whole chapter dedicated to an obituary column. Think about it for me. I mean, he could have said a lot more about what went on back then before the flood. We have the creation, and then we have this little series of events, and then we have the flood. And those thousands of years are just packed up into that little bit of time, and you come to this obituary column. Well, of course, you know that's the way it is anyway, isn't it, with man? He's got all this, but really all that matters is what goes on in that little dash between the day he was born and the day he dies. And here, as we think about fathers, and here is a good father before us in this text. But before we get to him, I want you to notice that there is this obituary column here. In verse 5 it says, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." In verse 8, "And all the days of Seth were 920 years, and he died." And I could go on and read all those verses that I mentioned all throughout that chapter. "And he died, and he died, and he died." In that column it says, they lived, they had a certain son, they had sons and daughters, and they died. Much like you would find in an obituary. So-and-so lived, he did this, he did that, he had this many children, he was married to so-and-so, and he died. Why an obituary column? Well, it's God's testimony of the results of being begat through Adam. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 5, we find that it is the genesis or the generation of Adam. In 5:1 it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." And that's a contrast from the original creation. The original creation is God created man in his image. But when we come to chapter 5, it's not the generations of the heaven and earth, it is the generations of a dead man walking, a man under a curse, a man who's sinned against God, a man who's rebelled against God. And it starts off his generation as a generation of death. It teaches us, and it is contrasted in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, when you get to the New Testament, it starts off the generation of Jesus Christ. And they are contrast because the two Adams are contrast. The first Adam, Adam, here in the text, he is the dead man walking. He's the man that whenever you in him and through him, you face death. But in Christ, in his generation, you can have life. And we are all dead and dying in Adam. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, in Adam all die. in Adam all die, but in Christ, well, that's where life is. Why an obituary column? It's a testimony that God keeps His Word. God has kept His Word about death. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 2, we find that God means business when He says what He says. God is a God of His Word. When God says something, it is true, it is trustworthy. And so in the Genesis account here, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And guess what happened to Adam? He died. He died that day spiritually. He was separated from God, and that brought on his mortality. It brought on his physical death. So after he lived his life, as all men live, some short, some long, he died. And this is this obituary column placed here in this little part of Scripture is a testimony that God keeps His Word. Why an obituary column? Why take up space? Whenever you could write about all kinds of things, why would God have us know? You know, we're the kind of people that think, well, I want to know more. Listen, beloved, God gives us things to know that we don't even want to know about. We shun it. We don't want to hear about it. My wife has an aunt. Now, she's a saved one, but she don't want to talk about death. She said, I can't think about those old skin worms eating my body, and I don't want to be put in the dirt. She's got all these kind of things she says. The fact is it is something that is a reality. And people say, well, I want to know more. And the problem is men don't even want to know what is. But God lives the testimony here in the text. It's the record of death that God keeps His Word. Why obituary column? It is God's record that even the godly die. Even men who are trusting God, who have faith in God, even they die. It is contrast, if you will, with the ungodly line in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is some of the results of sin. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. In chapter 4, their children sin. Their children, one of them comes with a sacrifice. The other kills his brother because he was envious because God accepted his sacrifice. That is, God accepted Abel's sacrifice but didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And he was envious because of that. And Cain killed Abel. So we have the first murder in the Bible. And then things get worse. And people begin to boast about their sin. So one of the descendants of Cain by the name of Lamech, he says, Grandpa did it. Everything was okay with him, and I'll get even more mercy than he got for doing what I did, which was a perverted idea of God's mercy. But even in this record, we find the godly die. And though they share similar names, and if you look at the names, some of them are the same name. Some of them are spelled just a little differently. There is a godly line and an ungodly line. There are the sons of God, and there are those who are not the sons of God, and they are contrasted, but everybody dies. Why an obituary column? I'm not going to preach on this the whole time. Why an obituary column? Well, when you come to this text and you go through all this, he died, he died, he died, he died, he died, somebody stands out a little different. And that was a man by the name of Enoch. See, in chapter 4, it ends, even it has all that bad stuff in chapter 4, it ends with hope. For it says in verse 26, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And when you get to chapter 5, it's mingled with hope. And though man is sinful, and though man's under a curse, and though man is dead in sin, and though he's headed for death, and though everybody dies, man can be restored to fellowship with God and have a relationship with God, like Enoch. Here's a man that lives in the midst of death. And everybody dies. Daddy dies. Mama dies. Brother dies. Sister dies. Everybody dies. But in the midst of the curse of death that man brought upon himself, Enoch stands out as someone who has fellowship with God, who is restored to God, and now God takes him on home with him. For it doesn't say that Enoch died. It says he was not, for God took him. But that's not the only hope in the text. And though we labor under a curse, man can find comfort looking to the future through the power of God's provision and grace. For it was Enoch's grandson who had a son by the name of Noah. And the Bible says in verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So those two things are mingled in that death in the obituary column. Mingled among the graveyard is something different, astonishing. It's an epitaph, if you will, to someone who didn't die. It's God's record. You know, you go through the graveyard and it says, "He was a loving husband. She was a dear wife. Oh, we only had her for a few days." You go through the graveyard and you can see all these little epitaphs. One, not written in stone, not written by man, but written on the pages of God's eternal Word. And God erects this epitaph to this man who loved God and served God and walked with God. And did it so well that one day as they were walking along together, God said, "Come on home with me today." What a way to live your life as a man, as a father, as a husband. God's record of Enoch's life and departure is like no other person in the text. As a matter of fact, there's only one other man in the whole Bible that departed this way without seeing death. And his name is Elijah. And we've been looking at him in Bible study. This man lived, he had sons, he walked with God, he had more children, and he walked with God some more, and then the Bible says in another place that God translated him. And God left a record of this great man, this great husband, this great father, this great prophet for us to consider as you walk through the graveyard and you look at the epitaphs. Here's one to really consider. It is, beloved, a divine tribute to this father, Enoch. We'll look at him this morning and kind of see some things about his life and the way he lived. There are four things I hope to get to this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that he was a changed man. See, when God writes your epitaph, and God will write your epitaph, you can choose what funeral parlor you want or don't want. You can even choose to say, "I want this headstone and I want this to say this thing on my headstone." And if you've got enough money, you can build you a mausoleum. You can build you a huge monument. And matter of fact, if you live in the eyes of men well, they might even build you a monument. But wouldn't it be wonderful if God built you one? And if God had good things to say about you? See, that's what we find in the text. God saying great things about a common man. He was a changed man. He was a consistent man. He was a courageous man, and he ended up being a called up man. That's what you find in this text. So let's look at this. First of all, he was a changed man. Enoch had not always walked with God, because no one has always walked with God. There was a time when Enoch began to walk with God. Since the fall, when God walked, you know what men do naturally? They hide from God. And it's interesting, when you come to Genesis, you look back in Genesis, if you start reading the book of Genesis, the first time you find God walking in the earth, what you find is man hiding from Him. And the second time you find God mentioned walking, you know what? Somebody's walking with Him. They are contrasted. You have Adam hiding himself and God comes walking in the cool of the day. And here you have a man who's not hiding from God. He's a man that's in union and communion and fellowship with God. He's walking with God. But naturally, men hide from God. And here in the life of Enoch, relationship and fellowship is restored. And at the age of 65, which was very young in that day, he began to walk with God. How do I know that? Well, the text tells me that in verse 22. Very carefully reading of the text, it says, "And Enoch walked with God." Well, the Bible says, verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." He walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now, we do not know the details of his conversion when he was a changed man, but we know that God uses all kinds of things in his providence to draw his people to himself. And at this particular case, birth of a child that turned him around, that God used. You know, sometimes God uses tragedy. Sometimes God uses death. Sometimes God uses a hospital visit. Sometimes God uses a scare, a family scare. Sometimes God uses all kinds of things in His providence to draw us and turn us and bring us to Himself. Book of Psalm 107. In Psalm 107 we find what I just said to be true. Because we are not being philosophers this morning. I'm not trying to be a philosopher and trying to tell you what I think happens. We have divine inspiration for what we know happens in the lives of men. And in the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 107, you can read the whole psalm in your time, but I'll just pick out a few verses that show you this truth, that God uses things in His providence, and because He's in control of the earth and things that are going on in the earth, and He has a great, great purpose for His people in that. Those that don't know Him, to bring them to a relationship with Him, to bring Him to a saving knowledge of Himself. God has used things in your life, and they'll either turn you away from God or they'll draw you to God. You'll either be bitter or you'll be better. You'll either be changed or you'll be condemned. But God uses His providence for all kinds of things. And the birth of this child brought great joy, but it also brought great change. But before we get there, look at tragedy in Psalm 107. In Psalm 107 in verse 4 it says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." You know what He did? "And He delivered them out of their distresses." God uses things in our life that we might turn to Him. See, life, God is at the helm of this thing called earth. He's at the helm of time. God, He uses these things to draw us, to draw believers to Himself, to draw His elect unto Him, to draw the sheep of His pasture to His way. He uses those things. Let's read on down, if you will, in verse 11. "Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High." That is, they had contempt for His counsel. "Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and He saved them out of their distresses." Notice how God used those things to bring them to Himself. But here we don't have such solemnness. We have joyfulness. We don't have sadness of sickness and trial and heartache, but we have a joyful time where God uses the joy of the birth of a child in His providence to bring this man to his senses. I'm a father six times over. And as you, when you have a child, there's excitement, there's joy, there's anticipation of what the future holds for this child. You look in their face and you think, wow, there's a little part of me, a living soul. But a soul that's going to watch you and walk with you. A soul that you're going to lead somewhere. I read an account as a message about this boy whose brother was sick and the family wasn't there, and he was 10 years old and he got in the family car and drove his brother to the hospital. Of course, everybody was, you know, frantic, you know, what's going on and how'd you get here? And they said, well, how'd you do this thing before? And he said, I just did what my daddy did. He had watched his daddy put his foot on the brake and put his foot on the gas and put it on D and go, you know, an R and go backwards. His daddy had trained him without knowing he had trained him. You will teach your children something. Those things flood a man's mind when he has a baby, if he's got any senses. And here, Enoch is changed. Now, we know that his change also, of course, it wasn't the birth of his child that saved him, but it was God using that to bring him to a point of conversion. We find in this text that his conversion started with faith. Now I know that because I go to the book of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, which is another count of what happens here in the life of Enoch. His life begins when he has faith in God. And I also believe, as a testimony of the Scripture would bear out, faith in the sacrifice that God would provide, faith in His substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, but faith nevertheless. And though they look through a glass darkly, they still look through a glass. And God gave them revelation of Himself. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But how did he please God? Well, verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He had an experience of faith where he trusted God, where he believed what God had to say. He believed God's word because that's what faith is. Faith is simply taking God at His word. And whatever word that God had given in that day, Enoch believed it. He believed God and so the Scripture teaches that he was moved by faith. He was moved by faith to diligently seek God and walk with God and ultimately be carried away by God. And you cannot be a pleasure to God, be pleasing in His sight, apart from a work of faith. Every man who has ever changed or converted or saved or born again or whatever you want to call it, the Scripture calls it different things, has a time of conversion. You're not born good. You're born bad. The Bible declares that over and over again. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. Because we live under a curse. And we inherit our Father Adam's nature. We are created, as the text says, that we are in His likeness and His image. And His likeness and His image is a fallen, distorted likeness. And it's a fallen and distorted image of God. That's why the Bible says in Adam all die. He said, well, why do people die? Because they're in Adam. In Adam all die. And every man who is saved, he has a time of conversion. It may be suddenly or it may be gradually. But there is a time. in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians speaks about this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says that we should be, to the praise of His glory, first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed. So there was a time when you believed. You first trusted in Christ, and you were saved. Some of you can remember it very well, very vividly, when God wrestled with you and got a hold of your heart and brought you from death to life. And some of you, it was very gradual. But there's a time of conversion. Our conversion, as the book of John says, is a passing from death to life, because we're dead in sin. We're impotent. We're decaying. Naturally, the Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's conversion. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be regenerated. That's what it means to have new life, to be brought from death, from sin, to life everlasting. And that comes by faith in a substitute. And that substitute we know by name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversion is interconnected with faith in John 3 and verse 18. John 3, 18, the Bible says there, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." You don't have to wait to be condemned. Listen, beloved, you don't have to do the most grievous things that you can think about to be condemned. When you think that way, you're comparing yourself with others. You can't say, "Well, I'm not as bad as Ted Bundy. I'm not as bad as this serial killer. I'm not as bad as this child molester. I'm not as bad as that." Listen, beloved, you're condemned already because you've already sinned against God. Yes, there are degrees of sin, and yes, there are degrees of punishment in sin, but the fact is that a sinner is a sinner is a sinner is a sinner. "And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Enoch was condemned, but then he was changed. He was converted. The Bible says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And this, beloved, is always the biblical pattern. No life, then life. Death to life. No faith, then faith. And then they begin to walk with God. Secondly, after his conversion, he was a consistent man. Now, not all converted people, not all people who have been changed by the power of God's grace are consistent in their walk with God. Not everybody who has relationship with God in the new birth has the sweet communion and fellowship with God like they could have if they just walked with God. But Enoch did. You fathers in here this morning, here is the pattern for you to live before your children. And you do not know how long you have to live with them and before them. Enoch had 300 years to live. He didn't know it, but he had 300 years to live. His son would outlive him and would live another over 600 years. 690 to be exact. After the death of Daddy. But before that, he was consistent. Be consistent. It's hard to be consistent, isn't it? It's easy to do as I say, not as I do. But that's not the biblical pattern. The precept is, do as God says. I'm going to do what God says. Follow me as I do what God says. That's a good father. Notice back in our text in the book of Genesis 5 that he was a consistent man. He walked with God and he walked with God. What's astonishing in that text is that the Lord, in this obituary column here that we're looking at this morning, he places that fact about Enoch twice in the text. Why emphasize that? Because God wants to emphasize it. And I want you to notice that it's sandwiched in between his life. Or his life is sandwiched between that truth, is what I meant to say. Notice how it starts out. In verse 21, and Enoch lived 605 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. So that's how his new life starts. He was born, he lived 65 years, he had a son by the name of Methuselah, and then his real life started. He walked with God. And he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. He walked with God and he walked with God. That's the whole story of this man's life. On his epitaph, the resounding words are, and he walked with God, 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 and then he was not. He doesn't start and stop. He does not sidetrack. He doesn't stumble along the way. He stays the course. And I would encourage you, especially you young fathers in here, to stay the course. Don't stumble. Say, Brother Shepherd, we're sinners. He was a sinner. Don't get sidetracked. Well, you don't know the pressures. He had pressures. I'll tell you what, he couldn't just stick a key in his camel and start in the morning. He stays the course. And listen, beloved, he doesn't stay the course for 20, 30, 40 years. You know, I was 30 years old when we had our first child. So 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. Maybe I'll get 70 years to live before them. But having cancer already, statistically, that's diminished. That's reality. If I get 30 more years, or 40, I'll be very grateful for that. This man was consistent for 300 years. I mean, we can't get out a month of consistency, can we? Sometimes. But he was consistent. This is the kind of walk that every believer needs. It is, as Romans 6:4 teaches us, a walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:7, a walk by faith. Galatians 5:16, a walk in the Spirit. The book of 1 John 1, newness of life and walking in the light of God's holiness. You know, you can live a life as a Christian sloppy, or you can live it dedicated. I would encourage you, fathers, your children are looking at you. Methuselah was looking at Enoch. To walk with God, you must agree with Him. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed. And to agree with God, there are some things that must go on in your life. First of all, you have to agree about the place you're headed. Now, if we all said this morning, we're going to go somewhere, we'd first have to say, well, where are we going to go? Well, God's already got that destination out for Enoch. So, you know, it is where God is. It's the pathway of righteousness and the pathway of holiness. And it ends in God's perfection. But if you're going to claim to walk with God, you must first find where you're headed. And you must ask yourself, am I headed with God or am I headed in some other direction? Secondly, not only that, but you'll have to agree on a path you're taking. Now, my wife, if I say, okay, honey, I'm going to meet you at Walmart, that's not walking together. She could take the van and go there and go one way, and I go the other way, and we could still meet at the same place. But that's not walking with God. That's not the way to walk together, I mean. And in the text, when we think about walking together, he walked not apart from God. He didn't walk toward God. He walked with God. And so they had a destination that they were working on, and they were going down the same path. Don't think that you are walking with God if you're taking a different destination than He's taking, a different path to that destination. That's why David prayed in Psalm 27:11, "Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." Lead me. In other words, God's going along the way ahead of you in that path. To walk with God, you must have a pace that you walk with. You know, if I tell Abigail, I say, okay, honey, we're going to walk to town. And if I speed up my gait, she can't keep up with me. She'd give out. But you know God's merciful. God has just the right pace for every child of God, and you need to find that pace and walk with Him in it. He was a consistent man. He was a courageous man. I will not spend time on this point, but I want you to notice in the book of Jude, in Jude 14, that he was living in a time of sin and moral decay. And some fathers might say, well, Brother Shepherd, it is so bad now. Yes, it's bad now. But it was bad then too. There was murder. There were those that used the time as a time of presumption. You could read that in chapter 4 with Lamech saying what I said earlier about, well, Cain killed his and I'll get even more mercy than he got. Don't presume upon God's mercy. But in Jude, in the book of Jude, right there before the book of the Revelation, it's interesting that it's tucked away right before that prophetic book of the Lord coming. Jude is mentioned. This obscure little man, if you will, in a time that we don't know, but we know more about him than we know about a lot of people of that time. We know about Adam. We know about Noah. We know a little bit about Lamech. And we know a little bit about Enoch and everybody else. And we know about Cain and Abel, and that's it. All the rest of those names, we don't know anything about them. We know that Abel had a sacrifice. We know that Cain was a murderer. We know that Cain's grandson was a braggart. We know that Lamech had hope. And we know that Adam and Eve had hope in the coming of someone. When we come to this text in the book of Jude, we find that in this wicked day in which he lived. Well, first of all, we find out it was a wicked day. For it says in Jude 14, verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." He lived in a day when people were doubters and people in a day where they were speak against the Lord of heaven. But do you know what? Because he walked with God, he knew God. He knew God wasn't what they were saying that God was. He knew that what God was teaching wasn't untruth because he walked with God. And he was courageous in that he was a preacher of righteousness. His grandson would become a preacher of righteousness. Noah. He spoke out against the evils of his day. He believed and testified about coming judgment. And we go back now, if you will, to the birth of his son. It was so life-changing for him that he names his son, he dies, and it's sent. That's what the word Methuselah means. He dies, and it's sent. What is sent? God's judgment. And if you add all the dates up and times, and what you'll find is that Methuselah, the old Methuselah, not the baby Methuselah, but the old Methuselah, he dies, and then that year, the flood comes. God sends judgment. It's wonderful to have children and name them things that mean something. Sometime you name them because you mean to name them after your family members, and we have that among ours, and our children have Bible names, and the reason we did that, the reason we chose to do that, is because we wanted things for them. Caleb is faithful. That's what it means. He followed the Lord fully. That's what we want for him. Benjamin is the son of my right arm, and he has been that. It is also Josiah, who is a great king who came and brought revival to Israel. Here this man doesn't name his son something sweet. He gives him a name that, you know, if you had to go sign up for something, it would take you a long time to write it. People say, what in the world kind of name is this? Methuselah. Well, my daddy believes that judgment's coming. And when I die, it'll come. Teaches us some lessons too. Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible. God's long-suffering, isn't he? For 996 years, God waited to judge the world. Yeah, he waited 100 in the days of Noah, but he had been waiting before that. He's long-suffering. And the testimony of his long-suffering is the oldest life in the Bible. And as that man gets older and older and more decrepit, and as other men come on the scene, and as his grandson Noah comes on the scene at that time, Noah could say, Granddaddy Enoch preached about this, and here's a living testimony, and when he dies, when old Methuselah dies, when Grandpa Methuselah dies, judgment will come. He died and it did. Courageous. Oh, the world thinks, oh, you're foolish. Your message is crazy. They've been preaching that for years. Listen, beloved, they've been preaching about coming judgment for thousands of years, and over it has come. And I must move on. He was a caught-up man, for the Bible says he was not, for the Lord took him. What a story that Methuselah could tell about his daddy. Methuselah, and as an old man, could say, my daddy walked with God, and one day he didn't come home. Oh, he must have fell in a fishing hole. Oh no, he didn't fall in a fishing hole. God took him. He walked in such fellowship with God and enjoyment of God. He loved God and God loved him so much that just one day, God came and took him away. And even that account is in a legacy, beloved, that we'd love to leave for our children. To walk with God so much that they would know that God took us. Did you know that the Lord's going to come back to this earth? Much like He did in this day, except instead of just one man going with Him, many men and women and children will go with Him. I'll close with this. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 4, are you ready to meet Him? 1 Thessalonians 4, the Scripture says there this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's verse 13, verse 14. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Enoch experience is very possible for this generation of believers. It is very possible for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in a righteousness that is far better than you could ever work out your own, to be caught up like Enoch and be not, for God took you. What will it be, beloved? As we close, what is your epitaph? You know, it really matters not so much what you write as it matters what God writes. First, are you changed? Have you had a change of heart, change of mind, a change of will? That's repentance. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you changed directions? To begin a walk with God. That's the first and foremost thing. And then as a believer, be consistent. Be courageous. Because the catching up is coming. We're going to stand before the Lord. If you're lost, you're going to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. If you're saved, you're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. As He reads your case, what will it be? I pray that God would have mercy upon us all this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and the full pardon and forgiveness of your sins, I pray that you could turn to Him and trust Him. And if you do know Him, be obedient to the things that He has before you and walk with Him. It will be worth it. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's Word.